In Psalms chapter 32, Psalms chapter 32, this morning's message was probably a little bit different to how we jumped around a lot in this morning and this evening. We're going to not jump around it as much, but we do have a lot of scriptures and different passages in the Word of God to help us to get to a certain spot. And I'm hoping, praying the Lord will work in your heart tonight, life tonight. The title of this evening's message is Let's Get Personal. I know some people say that here, oh, I don't need to get personal. I'm not talking about between me and you, I'm talking about between you and the Lord. And so let's get personal here. So one of the greatest things when we think about Thanksgiving, and we think about the word blessed, and which our theme this year is, and we spent a lot of time on this idea of blessed and physical blessings, spiritual blessings, the type of life that God can bless, and how we are supposed to bless the Lord also. All those things around in Psalms chapter 32, earlier in the year, we looked at that psalm because of those first two verses. We looked at the entire psalm, but those first two verses is what a lot of people would say, this is my favorite thing that I'm thankful for because of how huge it is. So we're not going to spend much time, but we're going to lay a foundation and an introduction to help us understand the fantastic thought that our sins can be forgiven. As we heard Mr. Todd singing about, look what it says in chapter 32. Look what it says in verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. And so just at the beginning as an introduction, I want you to think about this. One of the great things we should be thankful for, one of the great reasons why we are blessed is because our sins have been forgiven. Our transgressions have been forgiven. And look what it says there. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He's not going to treat us according to our transgressions or iniquity. Our iniquity has not been placed on us. Instead, when a person is born again and believer, is placed on the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for us. So when we consider the word blessed, man, that is wonderful because of the fact that with our iniquities, if we continue with our own sin and in our own sin, someday what's going to happen to us, we're going to head to a horrible place and enter into a horrible place and go to a horrible place called hell. And that's one of the things we're thankful for. And one of the things we're excited about is the fact that I'm not going to hell. I don't have to because of what he's done for me. So when I'm thinking about thankfulness, and once again, because we spent 5 weeks on it on Wednesday nights, there's a lot of things that come to your heart, a lot of things that come to your mind, a lot of things you study. But one of the things that I'm probably the most thankful for, I'm thankful for the things that I never got. Thankful for the things I never got. He said, what do you think about, what do you mean never got? We talk about how many things that we're thankful for in our home and our family, but consider the things that we never got. Now, you think about all those times that we prayed, and sometimes I know as a believer, since I was about the age of 8 or 9 years old, there's a lot of times I prayed for certain things that God said no. He knew it was best. God, I need this. Give this to me. And he said no. And so I'm thankful I never got it. There's a couple young ladies I was interested in growing up, and the Lord said no to them. I'm thankful for that because I married up. My wife is such a wonderful blessing to me. But there's times when we ask for things, and you look back and say, I am so thankful that God did not give me what I asked or ask for that. He knows what's best for us. But we even take a step further, and you think about it. If you will consider how blessed we are for the things that we never got, and the fact that what we deserve to go to hell because of our sin. And the great thing is I'm not in hell today, and I never will be because of the fact that I'm blessed. I'm thankful because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we talk about that. But consider this for a second. Go ahead and take your Bible to Revelation chapter number 5. To me, this is kind of a cool way to looking at it in the perspective. Revelation chapter 5, keep your hand back in Psalm. We're going to be back there in a second. And Revelation chapter number 5, in verses 8 through 10, there's a picture of God's children all around the throne. And boy, they are giving thanks. They are doing what we're supposed to do today. But it's something that we're going to be doing for all eternity. They're giving thanks. They're giving thanks for the redemption. They're giving thanks for salvation. It's a beautiful just thanksgiving, eternal life. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song. Once again, the singing there, there's an emphasis in the way praise and worship and singing. saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And that, what are they doing? They're praising the Lord. They're thanking the Lord. Now, you say, well, what's so special about that? Well, you take your page and you turn to the next chapter, and chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, what do you see? Devastation, destruction, the judgment of God. Those there in chapter number 5, they're not experiencing that. They're not having to be a part of that. Instead, because of what they did not get, or because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and because, as you looked in chapter 32, because blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, our sin has been taken care of, it's been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't have to face what's going to happen in chapter 6 and on. But there's people that who have rejected God. There's people who have said no to the truth of God. There are those who rejected the gospel. They believe Satan's lies. They're lost forever. What a contrast to what you see in chapter number 5 and the beauty and glory of heaven surrounded, just praising God the Father and worshiping him, thanking him for the redemption, thanking him for salvation. But just one chapter later, there's a whole more larger group of people that are going to be facing the devastation, destruction, and judgment of God. It's amazing. We should be so thankful for the fact that our sins have been forgiven. Yes. Something we should praise him for. But here's the thing is, let's get personal about this. Are we right with God tonight? Let's go ahead and take our Bible to Psalm chapter 51. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. We're just going to allude to it because in a little while we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. And in that passage, we look at every single time, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a couple of verses that says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And here's the thing, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So the thought there is you don't want to do something unworthily. And we're going to probably talk about this in a few minutes too. What does it mean unworthily? A person who does not know Christ, who's not a Christian, should not partake of the Lord's Supper. Number two, a person who has an idol in their life, or a person who has known sin in their life and they do not want to get it right. That's taking it unworthily, because this, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's written to the church of Corinth, and it's referring to those that there was some type of sin in their life and the way that they were acting, the things they were doing it unworthily. So he says, examine yourself. So tonight, we don't do this every time when we observe the Lord's Supper, but the Lord laid it upon my heart. Man, we should be so thankful. Our sin has been covered, the blood of Jesus Christ, their transgressions, and forgiven, all those different things. But here's the thing. Are you right with the Lord tonight? Is there anything between you and the Lord? Psalm chapter 51, we do not always know the background behind every single psalm, but there's a lot that we know the background to. At least it's a really interesting study if you consider how the psalmist wrote it at a specific time and a specific place. And here you have that little inscription that you see at the beginning. It says, "The chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And we know that story from back in 1 Samuel. And when they point the finger, he says, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." He had committed adultery. He had committed murder. He had sinned a great sin. A heinous sin, an ugly sin. And he had lived long enough for the baby to be born. And he had lived with that sin for such a long time. And in Psalm chapter 51, he's getting his heart right. It's a beautiful psalm. It's about confessing. It's about cleansing. And it's the same emphasis that's throughout. He hears and is convicted by his sin. He's confronted with his sin. And he says, "Thou art the man." I wonder if the Holy Spirit in our lives tonight, even maybe right now, is pointing at something. He says, "Thou art the man." There is something in your heart and there is something in your life that is not right with me, and it needs to be. So once again, we're super excited about the Psalms 32 when it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity. We rejoice. We're thankful for those things that we did not get or those things that we are not going to get because of the fact that our sins have been forgiven. But here in Psalm chapter 51, we see someone who knew God, someone who believed in God, someone who was named a man after God's own heart, dealing with his own sin. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, look, examine yourself. Get your heart right. It's not that we're trying to keep people out from observing the Lord's Supper. That's not what we're doing. Instead, we're forewarning you. God wants your heart to be right for what it stands and what it means and the representation of it. And he says, don't you dare do that with sin in your heart. And don't you dare do that with sin in your life. So in Psalm chapter 51, then I like to kind of walk through it and just look at it ourselves and see, am I right with the Lord? Is there something in my heart and something in my life? In Psalm 51, we see an emphasis that's given, and we're going to break it down in three different parts. I don't know if you really can justify it when breaking it down because of the fact it's just one prayer. It's thoroughness. He's a man that his heart is broken over his sin. He's been confronted with his sin. He didn't say, Nathan, have him go take him out and kill him. No, his heart is broken over sin. You hear the groaning of a man here. He is groaning, and his desire throughout this whole thing is, God, I want to be right with you. This is my desire. I want to be right with you. He wants his heart to be right with God. His heart was not right with God. He's broken over his sin, and he wants his heart to be right. So tonight, when we're considering the Lord's Supper and making sure that our heart is right, I wonder if this is something that we need to consider. How is our personal relationship with God? And that's what I mean. Let's get personal. Let's get real. And all of us can dress up well, and all of us can have put on a facade, and all of us can, once again, our heart tells on us after a while. But at the same time, we can convince others that we are right. But the dangerous thing here is many times we've convinced ourselves that there's nothing between us and the Lord. Is there anything the Holy Spirit's pointing your finger to and said, look, you know there's something you need to deal with? We like to try to look to everyone else and say, hey, I'm good, I'm perfect, I don't do wrong, I don't sin as much as everybody else. But God's pointing and saying to him, thou art the man, is there something? Do not allow sin to continue on your life and continue in your heart. David continued on being king. He continued on doing those kingly duties. He was probably a man that, once again, just assuming that he was a man who led worship at other times. I'm assuming he kept up the facade, kept on doing it all those months and all this time, just trying to portray, I'm okay, I'm right, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing between me and the Lord. And we come to this moment in time, and David ultimately acknowledges that his sin was against one person and one person only. That was against God. Let's look here. Let's look at the first six verses, and let's look at this as the idea of David's confession. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And it's not based off of what he has achieved. It's not based off, hey, I'm king. Hey, I'm the man after God's own heart. I'm the person that killed Goliath. He understands the principle here. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. And only because of God's mercy and God's loving kindness. We should be thankful for that mercy and that loving kindness. It says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And that thoroughly means that it means continual, that it needs to be clean, but it's continually done. We need to continually make sure that we're right with him. We need to continually examine ourselves, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. It's fantastic that our sins, our transgressions have been covered. That's great. That's fantastic. But are you right with him tonight? Is your heart right tonight? Or is there something that God is saying, there's something you need to deal with? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So the first thing I want you to see here is his confession. He sinned. And even he talks about that. He talks about the iniquity that he did. Verse number three, my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Now, here's the thing I want you to remember, and this is the idea, let's get personal, is look how personal this is. Look what he says here in verse number one, have mercy upon me. It continues on and blot out my transgressions at the end of verse number one. Verse number two, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before thee. I sinned in verse number four. I was shaped in iniquity. My mother, purge me in verse number seven, over and over and over. You know what it is? It's personal. This is not something that's between the church and God. This is something between you and God. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, it's something that's between you and him. So be real with yourself. Be real with the Lord. Be honest with him. You see, ultimately, David says he's transgressed. He's fallen. He's gone short. And he even says against thee and thee only in verse number four, and done this evil in thy sight. You think about, well, how can it only be against God? I mean, how can it only be against God? Didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Of course he did. Did he sin against Uriah? Definitely. Did he sin against the baby? Yes, the family. Yes, nation. Yes, all those things. But he came to this acknowledgement, I understand the one that I sinned against, and that was God. And he mourns over that sin. Remember in our Beatitude series, we talked about mourning. We talked about this chapter a little bit in Psalm chapter 51. Blessed are they that mourn. It's talking about mourning over our sins. So many people are just so nonchalant about their sins. They use excuses. Well, nobody's perfect, or everybody does that. And just being like everybody else, or it's not that really big of a deal, or I can just keep on sinning. God's going to forgive me anyway. And then you see the picture here of a man whose heart is broken. And he says, I understand above all else, I sinned against a holy God. I have done wrong I transgressed against God's law. I've fallen short of holiness. And that's when we see this. Transgressions talks about crossing the line. The sin talks about falling short of God's holiness. The iniquity talks about how he became crooked in his heart instead of being straight. David begins to recognize that he is in the presence of a holy God and he wants to be right. He wants to have truth. Do you want to be right tonight? And that's what we got to ask ourselves deep down inside personally. Do we truly want to be right? Look what it says in verse number six. It says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. If we truly desire to be right, if we truly want truth, if we're going to seek after truth, the Bible says God gives wisdom. So it says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. If we are willing to give truth, if we're willing to seek after truth, the Bible says God will give us wisdom. At the end of verse number six, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You won't receive God's wisdom until you're willing to seek after his truth. Until you're willing to give yourself to truth and say, I want truth, then God will show you what you struggle with. I want to be right. I don't want anything between me and the Lord. I want truth. That's when God will say, this is what truth looks like. Oftentimes, we don't really want truth. We are like people with itching ears. We want to be patted on the back. We want to make sure that we feel like it's everybody's okay. And oftentimes we find some people who will agree with us, who will encourage us and say, oh, yeah, what you're doing is fine. That's not that big of a deal. That person's just being extreme, or that person's being overzealous, or that pastor or that church doesn't know what they're talking about. But if we truly are going to get personal, we truly are going to want to be right, it's got to come to this moment in time. I want truth in my heart. I want truth in my life. I want to seek the scriptures. I want to look for truth. And that's when God says, I will give you wisdom. Second thing I want you to think about, he begins to make his prayer requests in verses 7 through 12. He begins to pray. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. His prayer is, I want to be clean. I want to be right. I don't want anything in my heart and my life to be wrong with the Lord. This is what I desire. And as we seek after that truth, God will reveal wisdom. And many times it's like peeling back an onion, is one layer at a time. God works on our heart about one thing, okay, and then there's something else next week, and then there's something else the next day, and there's something else the next month, and it's just continually peeling back. If you want truth, I'll give you truth. This is something that makes you not look like me. This is some type of sin that's in your heart. This is some type of idol that's in your life. And he's pulling back the truth. And it is a continual thing as we seek after and we seek after God. We continue to reveal it to us until we become into the image of his son, like it talks about in Romans 8:29. We talked about that sanctification process. It begins with glorification. It begins with sanctification. Justification. And it ends with glorification. But getting from the justification to the glorification is sanctification. And anything that God brings into you and brings into your life, he is trying to mold you and make you into the image of his son. He wants you to make you look more like him and act more like Jesus. And many times in that sanctification process, there's bumps, there's hardships, there's hard times. As we talked about this morning, being thankful for anything that humbles us, thankful for anything that brings us to God, and we realize how much we need him. So tonight, is this your prayer? I want to be right with God. I want to. It's my desire. I want to be clean. He said, how in the world does anybody think that way? It's when you understand the goodness of the Lord. Remember, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance, leadeth you to repentance. He's there when you see the goodness of God. I tell you, when you take time to praise him, you see how dirty you really are. When you take time to love on the Lord, and when you take time to understand who he is and what he's done for us, then we realize how dirty and unclean we are. You think about some of these words that are found here in verse number one. It says, blot out my transgressions. Verse number two, wash me thoroughly. Verse number seven, purge me with hyssop. Verse number nine, blot out all my iniquities. Verse number 10, create in me a clean heart. What is he saying? I'm dirty. I'm dirty. I don't want to be dirty anymore. We get dirty every single day. Our hearts, our minds, many times get defiled. The only thing that can cleanse us is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And our prayers, it should be personal. It should be something that we want to get to the heart of the matter. We shouldn't be dealing with just results. We shouldn't even be dealing with things that are the consequences of it. Instead, we should say, I need to fix what's inside. Oftentimes, if God will just fix the results, or the circumstances, or just give us some relief, we would be happy and never deal with the sin that's inside. That's why I enjoy that phrase we heard that preacher say. And when you pray, are you seeking for relief or are you seeking for revival? Are you seeking for God just to fix your situation, or do you really want God to work in your heart? Do you really want God to work in your life? Our sin and being personal with God cannot be, God, I want you to get away. I want to get away from your conviction. I'm tired of the conviction of my sin. Or I want to get away from the consequences of my sin. If you take away the conviction, you take away the consequences, I really want to keep my sin. That's not what this broken man is saying. This man is saying, I want to be clean. I need to be clean. And he realizes that he gets dirty. And that's when he says all those different things. He didn't say, give me the joy of my salvation in verse number one. No, instead, he wants to be right because he knows without being right, the joy of the salvation is never going to be brought about. Don't deal with just the effects. Deal with the causes of your sin. Deal with the heart issue. Get personal with the Lord. Don't get me wrong. You're not going to tell him something he didn't already know. Sometimes we're ashamed to confess something to someone else. Sometimes it's a very humbling experience. When you have sinned against someone else, you should go speak to them. You should talk to them individually. Sometimes there's a sin that is known just between you and God, and I feel like you can deal with it between you and God. But how many times have we had to go to someone and just say to them, you know what, I did this, and we are ashamed of it. And that shame is one of the worst things that we feel like. But I think we forget sometimes God has seen that sin all along. And if we would learn to, as Brother Smart talked about this morning, not losing your tremble, If we would learn that we live consciously in the presence of God and that God can see every sin, he knows every thought, he knows every action and reaction, and we would be ashamed if everyone else knew what we thought about yesterday or what we did in the last week, but it doesn't bother us one bit that God saw it and that God did it, that God knew exactly what we did, and we continue on doing it, there's a problem. That's why we need to get personal with him and say, God, I don't want to be right in man's eyes because man is easy to fool sometimes. I want to be right in your eyes. Wash me. Create in me a clean heart. Purge me. Blot out my iniquities. Deal with the root of the issue. It's a heart matter. The third thing I want you to think about is this word then. We see in verse number 13, there's a transition. In verses 1 through 6, you see the confession that's made. 7 through 12, you see the prayer that's there. Verse 13, look at the word then. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Thou, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasures unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. You see the word then again in verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Then, when we confess and we pray unto the Lord, then God works and God steps and God moves in. Confession is just agreeing with God. God already knew that David had sinned. But David had to come to a realization that there's something wrong in my heart. There's something wrong in my life. And the dangerous thing is that in many Christians today, we've gotten so used to our sin and we've gotten so used to our pride and we've gotten so used to the fact that other people look up to us or other people think that we're right and that we're holy, that we are no longer convicted by our own sin. That's why I'm saying we must be personal and we must come to the spot and say, God, I want to be right. I want to be clean. And when we confess and we agree with God, and when we seek out that truth and we find out what that truth is and God gives us wisdom, we confess it. God, I agree with you. That's not something I should do. And then I begin to pray, God, will you please cleanse me? Will you make me right? And we know that verse in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's faithful. He's just. He's going to forgive us of our sins. It says he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then this is where he steps in. Look what it says in verse number 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This is what is produced when you're right with the Lord. When your heart is right and you don't have the sin, this is what happened. Then I'm going to teach transgressors thy ways. So, Pastor, there's a lot of people that teach transgressors even when their heart is wrong. Yes, maybe so, but you're not going to get the blessing of God. When your heart is right, you're going to want to tell someone else. You're going to want to encourage someone else. When David here has confessed the sin, he got it right. And what is he doing? He writes out the Psalms. It's recorded in the scriptures. And David wanted other people to know, hey, I got my heart right. Now, he would be ashamed of this, but this is written out. This is a psalm that others would have read. He says, look, I was wrong and I confessed it. I got it right. The Lord helped me. And when the Lord helped me, then and only then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You're not going to be able to teach transgressors God's ways when you have transgressions in your own hearts. We like to think we can help others. We like to think we can make a difference. But the Bible says if we're not abiding in him, we can do nothing. We cannot be teaching transgressors God's ways if all we do with is not deal with the sin that's in our own heart and deal with the sin that's in our own life. And we have done an injustice or misjustice, whatever the better word is, by pretending to be spiritual and trying to help teach other people God's ways when our heart isn't right to begin with. Oh, that God would convict us of being someone like Saul trying to give David advice about how to fight Goliath when he wouldn't fight Goliath himself. And that we would be convicted of trying to give advice when we know that our heart is not right. Instead, the honest thing is, I will pray for you, but I think you need to go talk to someone else. But so often we try to teach transgressors God's way. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. When is that going to happen? When we confess and when we get right. It gives us a testimony. So then what? So what's then? Then it will give us a testimony. Then it also gives us a new song. Look what it says in verse number 14 and 15. It says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, thou open thou my lips, and my mouth shall praise forth thy praise. Shall show forth thy praise, excuse me. So what he's saying here is, when I realize I'm finally convicted of my sin, I confess it, I get it right, I pray unto the Lord, God gives me a testimony, but he gives me a new song. He sings the praises of worship. He worships the Lord. And so often, some of those songs don't really mean that much to us. But I tell you, when our heart is right and our heart is in tune with God, and we begin to read those words and begin to sing those words, and we begin to understand the truth that it applies to me and it's something that we rejoice in, that's what our song service should look like. That's what our song service, it should be personal. It's the amazing grace of God that makes me want to sing about the amazing grace of the Lord. It's something that he says, look, when our heart has gotten right, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. It's not something that's going to be silent. Yes, we're speaking to ourselves in songs and hymns. I understand that sometimes it has to be private, but it's something that we're going to want to praise, and we're going to want to rejoice, and we're going to want to sing it aloud. Not only does he give us a testimony, and then he will give us a song, but then he will give us a new prayer. If you turn, you see in verse number 18, he begins to pray for others. He says, do good in verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with whole burnt offerings and with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. You see here, he begins to pray for others. You'll do this when your heart's right with God. Many times if our heart's wrong with God, we get angry, we get frustrated with others, we get annoyed with others. The last thing we want to do is pray for them, and the first thing that they need us to do is pray for them. Instead, we want to be judgmental. Instead, we want to cast them somewhere where they deserve. We want to humble them, where in all reality, what God is trying to do in our own life is humble us. So my encouragement tonight, I think that the Lord's Supper is something that's a personal thing between you and the Lord. Yes, I know we do it collectively. If we put it in a church setting, because that's the way God has ordained it. But at the same time, when he says in 1 Corinthians, he said, let a man examine himself. That's my encouragement to you tonight. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread, of that bread, and drink of that cup. The desire is that you would examine yourself. The desire is that you would be right. The desire is that God's desire is that you would be real, and that you would be honest, and you would be true, that you would get personal. We're not concerned about everybody else's sin at this moment. We're not concerned about the sins of our nation at this moment. It means that I'm coming with an open heart before the Lord and just saying, Lord, here's my heart. Is there something in it that does not please you? I want truth. And with that truth, God says he will give you wisdom in verse number 6. If you come to want that type of heart, Lord, reveal this unto me. Nothing off the table. You are Lord. You are God. If you want me to stop doing this, I'm willing to stop. If you want me to start doing this, I'm willing to start. I know that you're God. Speak to my heart. Show me truth. And I'm willing to do it. So tonight, let's get personal with the Lord. Let us, as with David, we see this prayer. And I know I broke it up into three different parts. I think it's one long prayer of a brokenhearted man that then when he got things right and when God was going to clean him up and God was going to forgive his sin, then God was going to give him a testimony. Then God was going to give him a new song. Then God, he was going to pray for, he's going to give him a prayer. That doesn't happen until we are willing to confess and be right. Bible talks about if he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin, they shall find mercy. That's not an exact quote. So my mind gets older and harder to memorize things. But if you confess and you forsake, you're going to find that mercy. It says in the book of Proverbs. Tonight, is there something that he's pointing at you and saying, thou art the man? That is something that you've been dealing with for a long time. Don't you want to get it right tonight? Confess it and forsake it. It's not the idea that we're trying to make people feel bad. It's getting real with God, getting personal with him, and just saying, here's my heart, Lord. I truly want to be right with you. Let's pray.